Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I want to talk about Jesus rising from the dead, and I don't know if the tomb looked exactly like that, or if the stone looked exactly like that, or if the flowers looked exactly like that, but you look back there and you see that something's missing from that grave. What's missing? Jesus, that's right. He's not there, right? And there are different things that God gives us to remind us that Jesus rose, like what's behind you there? Flowers. Flowers are starting to grow and come up, reminding us that life comes back again, and that just as Jesus rose, we will rise too. I'm going to come back to that sentence, but I want you to look at the windows. Do you see the windows around the church? Wherever they are, you see that on the bottoms of the windows below the pictures and above them are kind of a greenish yellow area are flowers, aren't there? And some of them look a little odd and they look a little bit funny, and some of them look like they're swirling around like a big old capital letter S. I'm Pastor Smith, I always think of that. But they're really depictions of Easter lilies and flowers like that that grow to remind us of the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus rose, I will rise. Can you say that with me? Jesus rose, I will rise. Again, Jesus rose, I will rise. That's the point I want you to remember when you go home today, that because Jesus rose, I will rise from the dead. That's right. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins on the cross, and because he rose, I will rise. And of course, one last thing. After church today, you see back in the grave again, do you see that on top of the bench, there's a basket with some things in there? I think there's enough for just about everybody, or at least one for every family. One of our newest members actually, gave little presents, and it's a little a bag, and in there is a little Jesus and a little prayer, and it's the Lord's Prayer, and you can take that home with you when you go home today. Come up after church and grab one. I'm sure you'll probably come up, because what mom and dad doesn't want to take a picture in front of the tomb on Easter Sunday? But then grab one of those too. Let's remember our point one more time. Because Jesus rose, I will rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus to take away all of my sins. And because Jesus rose, I will rise. Thank you, Father. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the word of God for meditation on this Easter Sunday is a short text from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Peter writes, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." This is the word of the Lord. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess he descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead. And this is a simple Easter message for us. Peter puts it this way: he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen. And the marvelous result of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus is, first of all, that Jesus accomplished exactly what he said and promised he would accomplish, the forgiveness of our sins. And second of all, that God the Father accepted all of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, not leaving him in the grave, but raising him from the dead. And that means that we can be certain that the obedient life of Jesus, keeping all of God's commands, stands in place of our poor deeds, our sinful deeds, our absent deeds, And Christ gave up his life on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins. That's what Peter means when he said Christ died for sins once for all, means that there is now no more penalty, no more payment to be made by anyone ever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is very much like the first robin of springtime. But Jesus doesn't just tell us with his resurrection that it's the spring of the year, which it is, but that something else is coming. The resurrection is coming. As Jesus rose, I will rise. And, you know, here in Minnesota, at least in this part of Minnesota, sometimes aren't there robins kind of around all year long, around even in the wintertime lately? And that also reminds us something, that by trusting in Jesus, we remember that that comfort is always with us, always there to guide our godly living. All of these things, Peter tells us, were done to bring you to God. You, Christian, you, believer, you here sitting, listening right now. The life of Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel plants faith and grows faith in our hearts. And by trusting in Jesus, we are carried home to our Father in heaven, and Jesus is the one who opened the way. Peter writes, he was made alive. But what exactly does that mean? He was made alive. Is Jesus alive simply as a spirit somewhere? And that's all there is to it? Or is he alive as a good memory? Or is he alive as a good example? Well, all of those things fall short of the truth. That's not nearly enough. This morning, when it was still dark, I remembered to put a roast in the slow cooker. And all of the things that were there. I left myself a message to remind me. I left the bay leaves on the stove next to the vitamins. And there it was. And I got it. And right now, I think that that slow cooker is probably beginning to fill the house with the scent of the aroma of what will be. I suppose you're all going to show up at my house for supper now, aren't you? But the aroma is not what fills us up. These things that some people imagine about Jesus' resurrection are not what nourishes our faith, are not what fills us up, because the truth is, he was made alive means that Jesus' dead body came to life, and he remains alive today, and he is ascended into heaven, and we will be with him, body and soul in him, body and soul in us, forever in heaven. And Peter continues. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, a couple of you are remembering to take notes for catechism class, and a couple of you now are going to get them out. It's there in the booklet. It's not a tall bookmark, but it's just an ordinary sideways piece of paper. But if you're going to take notes, it might help to make a reference here, and for many of us, to Colossians 2:15. Because just as this passage in Peter talks about Jesus' descent into hell, that verse in Colossians 2 also talks about the descent. And Colossians 2:15 says that having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And based on these passages especially, but many others as well, we learn that Jesus early, and we believe and teach, that early, very early on Easter Sunday, Jesus came alive once again. His spirit, which in death had left his body briefly and went back to the Father in heaven, now returned to his flesh. And just as God says in Genesis, he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. This now happened with Jesus, his lungs filled once again. His heart began beating once again. His eyes opened once again. And he was alive, a living being who remains alive now. And then, in this body, Jesus' glorified body, he now descended into hell, right out of the grave, right down to the prison of the damned. Now, he had already suffered pain on the cross. He did not suffer now. That's not why he descended into hell. And he proves this because on the cross, Jesus proclaimed that the work of suffering for our sins was what? He said, it is finished. John 19:30. And therefore, he did not descend into hell on Easter to suffer, but to preach. Now, the word preach often implies proclaiming the gospel to save souls, to turn people away from sin to repentance, and to produce faith and to save sinners. That's not what Jesus did when he descended into hell to preach. For Jesus also said about those who are in hell, this is in Luke 16, between heaven and hell, a great chasm has been put in place, so that even if someone wanted to go from heaven to hell, they cannot, nor can anyone ever cross over from hell to heaven. That's Luke 16:26. Well, when he went there, who did he preach to? He preached to everyone who was there, the devil and his demons. Those are the fallen angels who fell with him. Luther calls them the goblins. I love reading Luther. It's just a hoot sometimes. And also, however, all of those men and women from all of human history who died without faith in Christ. Peter, a little bit later, gives the example of all of those who had died in the flood in the days of Noah. They all died without faith in Christ. They perished horribly. For just as faith alone saves, Mark 16:16 tells us that only unbelief damns. Well, so what did Jesus preach about in hell? Well, Paul tells us in the Colossians passage that this was a triumph. Now, that's a special word that they used in ancient times to talk about a victor, usually of a war or at least a battle, who would demonstrate his success by marching or parading the vanquished along with him. And they were chained and they were helpless. But Luke 16 also tells us that those who are in hell, as part of their punishment for unbelief, still do not understand faith. They don't understand grace. They don't get Christ's work. They don't understand the only way to heaven. They still have it wrong. And therefore, those things anyway would do them no good. But Jesus entered hell to announce and to convince them that he, Jesus, is the Savior, the only Savior, and he's the one that they rejected, and denying him was and is the reason for their condemnation, their penalty, and their continuing and, yes, eternal suffering there in hell. As far back as the Garden of Eden, God had proclaimed this and promised it. At that time, God told the devil, I'm going to put enmity, hatred, between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed, that is unbelievers, and her seed, that is Christ. He's going to crush your head, Satan. And yes, you will strike his heel. You'll hurt him somewhat. But, well, Satan, guess what's just happened? Dr. Jesus has arrived, entered hell, to give you the final prognosis. Even though you want to deny it, your head is crushed, bashed in by the cross of Jesus Christ. This whole doctrine of Jesus' descent into hell teaches us that, for one thing, hell is certainly real. It's a moment of preaching that is for us to know about, but the words are not given to us. And so the actual message Jesus proclaimed does not have to be for our ears, but it certainly proclaims something that is for our understanding in Scripture. It teaches us that hell is the real prison for all who reject Christ. Therefore, everyone is certainly right to be afraid of hell, to be terrified of its punishments. And therefore, this is part of God's way for you and me of calling out to us, stop sinning. End your sinful lifestyle. So many in hell once knew about Christ. Some of them knew him in person, or they heard God the Father in the Old Testament testify about him and proclaim him. Cain, Saul, Judas, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and many others heard the word of God, sat in God's congregation, but did not trust, did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. So God's call continues, turn from your sins, trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness, and leave your sinful lifestyle and actions behind. Second, Jesus descending into hell also teaches us and reminds us that his work of salvation is complete. There is nothing more to be done ever. All of us with faith in Jesus will never taste the punishment of hell. And the Bible teaches us clearly that there is no other destination for the dead. There is only hell for the unbeliever and heaven for the believer. There is no middle ground. There is nothing else. There is no way to cross from anywhere into heaven apart from Jesus Christ crucified and risen for us. Because he rose, I will rise. When you and I one day close our eyes in death, we will open the eyes of our spirit immediately and without delay, and be, as for our souls, in heaven. And then on the last day, our souls will be reunited with our resurrected bodies. And then our bodies will also ascend into heaven. Jesus, the first robin of the springtime of the resurrection, proves the resurrection for us all. First, his resurrection was the natural consequence of his obedient suffering and death. Second, it was impossible for Jesus' body to remain in death, and therefore his resurrection is the supreme proof of his divinity. He is truly God. Third, Jesus often and repeatedly referred to his resurrection as the ultimate proof of his messiahship, that he is the Christ. Fourth, the resurrection of Jesus is the unshakable witness of the salvation, the justification, the being declared not guilty of all mankind, because he offered and gave his life for us all, and then rose from the dead. His work is complete, and as Paul says in Romans 4, he was raised to life for our justification. And fifth, the resurrection of Jesus rising from the dead is the basis for all Christian faith. It gives us the assurance of the salvation of our bodies and souls. In Jesus alone, your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God, and you have a place in heaven prepared in advance for you. Because he lives, you too shall live. Risen just like Jesus to life, the first robin of the springtime of the resurrection. Amen.